I'm going to read, and if you'll open your Bibles and follow, in the 20th chapter of the book of the Revelation, the 20th chapter of the book of the Revelation. The title of the message for the evening is The Seven Judgments. And this passage in Revelation 20, tells of one of them. Beginning in verse 11, "And," writes the Apostle John, "I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and Hades," literally, "delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Shall we bow for a word of prayer? Our God and our Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is a very solemn passage of Scripture that we have read together. But the Bible is a solemn book, though it has a joyous message. We pray tonight that as we consider together one of these subjects pertaining to future things, that our hearts may be receptive to the teaching of the Holy Spirit. May the words that are spoken not be man's words, but thy words through the Holy Spirit. And may they and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. These things we pray, and for thy blessing upon us, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If you were to ask the average American, or let me qualify that a little more, if you were to ask the average church member in America to tell you something about judgment as it is spoken of in the Bible, you would receive probably an answer something like this: "Well, I'm not wholly clear about it, but I know that sometime in the future, everybody is going to be brought before the throne of God, there to be judged, and some, because God will not be too hard on them and because they served Jesus, will enter heaven, and others will be cast into hell." You would receive an answer something like that. Now, dear friends, nothing could be further from the truth. There are seven major judgments in the Bible, so that whenever you read about judgment in the Scriptures, there are five questions that you need to ask yourself. Where does this judgment take place? 2, when does this judgment take place? 3, who is the judge? 4, what is it, or who is it, that is being judged? And 5, what is the result of the judgment? And if in any instance You can answer, let us say, four of those five questions pertaining to the judgment that is spoken of in that particular portion of Scripture. Then you're in a fair way to knowing what the Bible teaches about judgment. I said that there were seven major judgments in the Scriptures. The first of them is the judgment of sin. The judgment of sin. That took place on the earth, outside the city wall of Jerusalem, a little over 19 centuries ago, when God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He is the one of whom it is written that he himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who bore our sins, but it was sin that was judged there at Calvary, and the judge was God the Father. And the result of that judgment is that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The eternal Son of God bore our sins in judgment. They are atoned for. But that atonement is not efficacious except to those who will believe God's word and put their trust in Jesus as his Son and Savior and Lord. The second judgment is the judgment, the believer's self-judgment. We read about it in 1 Corinthians 11. It takes place today in the Christian's heart, and tomorrow, and the day after tomorrow. You yourself are the judge, judging the consistency of your Christian life. And the result of that judgment is whether you grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, whether you are being conformed daily more to the image of Christ, whether you are living in an obedient and godly way, and whether you will receive rewards in the day to come. The third of the major judgments is the judgment of believers of Christians' works, sometimes called the judgment seat of Christ. This will take place in the air somewhere, at the time of the rapture, the translation of the church, that day when the dead in Christ shall be raised, and a living generation of believers shall be caught up into the presence of the Lord Jesus. And then we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. I shall speak about that a little more fully in a few moments. The fourth of the seven judgments, is the judgment of the nations. We're told about that in Matthew 25. This will take place on the earth. It will be after, or at the beginning of the millennium. The judge will be the Lord Jesus. And before him, we read, will be gathered all nations. This does not mean, when the Bible speaks of the judgment of the nations, that all the Russians will be in this group, and all the Germans will be in this group, and all the Americans will be in this group. But the word nations is used in the sense of Gentiles in contrast to Jews. At the beginning of the millennium, men and women who have lived through the tribulation, men and women who are Gentiles, will be judged. They, on the one side, there will be the sheep. On the other side, there will be the goats. The Bible speaks of them as sheep and goats. The sheep are those who treated the nation Israel, the brethren of the Lord Jesus, in a proper way during the tribulation period. And the goats are those who persecuted and did not treat Israel in the proper way. The salvation of the sheep is because they have faith in Christ as their Savior. The evidence of that faith is the way they treat Israel in that awful period of Jacob's trouble known as the Great Tribulation. And the goats are those who persecuted and maligned the Jews, proving that they did not believe in the Lord Jesus and were not his own by their actions, and they will be cast out of the earth into the darkness of absence from God forever and forever. That judgment then takes place at the beginning of the millennium on the earth. The judge is the Lord Jesus. The nations, or rather Gentiles, are being judged. And the result of the judgment is entrance into the millennial period, or being cast out of the earth. The fifth of the judgments is the judgment of Israel. This also will take place at the beginning of the millennium. It is referred to in the 20th chapter of the prophecy of Ezekiel, verses 33 to 38. And here, Israel, the nation, will be judged for their faith or lack of faith in the Messiah when he comes again. And then the sixth of the judgments is the judgment of Satan and the fallen angels, concerning which we read, about which we read in Revelation 20 in verse 10 and in the sixth verse of the epistle of Jude. And Satan and the angels will be judged by the Lord and will be cast into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That is the result of the judgment because of their rebellion against God. And the seventh of the judgments is the judgment of the great white throne. When all those who have died, all who have ever lived, who have died apart from faith in God's word and provision, will stand before the great white throne to be judged. I will give you details about that judgment, as well as the one of the judgment seat of Christ, during the balance of the message. First, then, let's go back to the third of the judgments, known as the judgment seat of Christ, or the judgment of believers' works. We read about it, for example, in 2 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 10, where it tells us, "For we," and the message is to Christians, this letter is written to Christians, "we," Christians, "must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." In Romans chapter 14 and verse 10, it says, "We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." We must all, Christians, appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Someone may inquire, how can that be? I thought that our sins were borne on Calvary for us. It is true, they were. And this person will say, does it not say in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation," or no judgment, "to them which are in Christ Jesus?" Indeed, it tells us that. How then, someone will ask, does it tell us, or why then does it tell us, that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ if there is no more judgment for them who are in Christ Jesus? And that is a very fair question. The English words, "the judgment seat of Christ," are from a Greek word, the bema, B-E-M-A, bema. It is the bema. It is the judge's stand. We have, every 4 years, there are Olympic Games held in one country one time, another country another time. And there are contestants in these games from every nation, almost. Let us say that today is the day of the quarter-mile race. And there may have been, from various countries in the beginning, 60 entries. But through eliminations, trial heats, and so forth, it has come down to the place where there are about 10 left for the finals. The race is run. Mr. A wins first place. Mr. B gets second place. Mr. C gets third place. The other seven don't count. They don't get rewards. But Mr. A stands before the podium on a sort of a three-level stand. He stands in the center on the highest level. And the one who got second place stands on his right, the next level. And the one who gets third place stands on his left, a lower level. And the other contestants stand around in the rear. All have run in the race, but only three receive rewards. Before the judges stand, the gold medal is given to the winner, the silver medal is given to him who took second place, and the bronze medal to the one who got third place. All ran in the race, but all did not receive a prize. And so we Christians, we're all in the Christian race. And when we're taken into the presence of the Lord, and this Christian era is past, this church age is past, We must all stand before the Bema to receive of the things done in the body. That is, our works after we're saved. We are not saved by works. In Ephesians, we're told, by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not unto yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So our salvation is entirely by God's favor, by grace, through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. But, dear friends, too frequently we stop reading at the end of that ninth verse, not of works, lest any man should boast. The tenth verse, however, tells us, for we are his workmanship, literally his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Christian friends, don't be afraid of the doctrine of good works. Just place it where it belongs, not as a means of salvation, but as a responsibility after you are saved to God, who created us unto those good works before ordained that we should walk in them. More about the judgment seat of Christ, or the Bema, is revealed in the third chapter of 1 Corinthians. Will you turn to that passage, please? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to begin reading in verse 9. Paul writes to the believers at Corinth, and he says, for we, Christians, we are laborers together with God. We are fellow laborers with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, says Paul, as a wise master builder, verse 10, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Paul says, I've laid the foundation. There is only one foundation of Christianity, Jesus Christ, and embraced in that is his death and resurrection on our behalf. But then he says, we all build upon that one foundation of Christ. Now verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day, he's speaking there of the day of Christ, when we're to appear before the Bema, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall test every man's work, how large it is. No, it doesn't say that. Of what sort it is, of what kind it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. This Bema has nothing to do with our salvation. Everyone who stands before it is saved. But it has to do with the rewards that we shall receive when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the Bema. No one will be there but Christians. This will be in that day, the day of Christ, when the Lord comes for his own. It will be somewhere in the air. The judge will be the Lord Jesus. The works of Christians will be that which is being judged, and the result of the judgment will be reward or loss of reward. So then what he's saying is, now, here we are. Our salvation is built upon the solid rock. Jesus Christ, his deity, his death and resurrection on our behalf. That is our foundation stone, but how have we built upon it? Some have built upon this foundation with gold and silver and precious stones. Some with wood and hay and stubble. Well, what happens to these things? They're tested in the fire. And when gold is put in the fire, or silver, or precious costly stones, the dross is burned away. And the gold or the silver or the stones come out purer than when they were put in. But when wood and hay and stubble are put in the fire, they're burned, and there's nothing left but ashes or zero. And so it is with the things that we do for the Lord Jesus. Gold in the scripture often is a figure of divine righteousness. And what we do because of the holiness and righteousness of our God, for his sake is as gold in his sight. And silver, frequently in the Bible, or sometimes in the Bible, alludes to redemption and what we do in gratitude for our salvation in the Lord Jesus. We'll survive the fire and will come out purified. And the costly stones may allude to other things that we do, the cup of cold water, the kindly word, the control of the temper, things done not for our sakes, but for the sake of the Lord Jesus. And the costly stones will come forth purified. But then there's hay. Hay is nourishing. And as I teach the Word of God to you people tonight, God's Word will nourish your souls. But if I am doing it simply because I like to hear my own voice, or because I think I'm a speaker, or because maybe I'll get a check for it, as far as God is concerned, that is hay. And when that work is put in the test of the fire, the hay will be consumed. There'll be nothing left. Wood is the same. We have beautiful wood here on this platform. But if a fire comes, it's going to be consumed. Only ash is left. And stubble is the most useless thing that I can think of. There is nothing at all. You can't do anything with it. You can't eat it. There's nothing you can do with it. And there are so many things done in the name of Christianity which are absolutely worthless. And when they are tested in the fire, they are going to be consumed. So we will come before the Bema one day. We were Christians. No one else will. No unbeliever will be there, but we Christians will be there. We will come before the Bema, and we will bring our works to the Lord Jesus. And I'm afraid in that day he's going to have to say to many of us, "Friend, I have this lovely crown of righteousness, or crown of glory, or crown of rejoicing, or some other reward all ready for you, but as I test that work that you did, supposedly in my name, I find that you did it for yourself. That Sunday school class, that people might speak well of you. Something else, that gift, that large gift to missions, you did it because you wanted the head of that mission to feel that you were an influential person. I'm sorry, it's wood, or it's hay, or it's stubble, and it's burned up, and there isn't any reward." But thank God, he will also be able to say for some of the loving deeds that we do for him, "This is to me as gold, or silver, or precious stones. And it has been tested in the fire, and whatever of self entered into this, whatever dross there is, has been burned away. And it shines more beautifully to glorify my name. Here for you is a reward. Well done, good and faithful servant." Christians, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. What are we going to hear in that day? What is going to happen to these deeds that we do in the name of Christ? Are they wood, hay, and stubble? Are there any works at all that we do for him, holy? Or are they gold and silver and precious stones? "If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But thank God, he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." The second of the major judgments that I want to talk to you about tonight is the judgment of the great white throne. The reason that I chose these two in the amount of time that we have this evening is because everyone in this church building tonight is going to stand before one or the other of these judgment places. You're either going to stand before the Bema because you are a Christian, that your works may be judged by him to see whether or not you will receive a reward. Or if you are not among those who stand before the Bema, then, my friend, you're going to stand before the great white throne. Revelation chapter 20. Let me read it to you slowly and comment upon it. "And I, says the Apostle John, saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away because of his holiness. And there was found on earth and in heaven no place for them. And I saw the dead, all those who die without faith in Christ." This afternoon, Dr. Walvoord was speaking to us about the millennium. And he was telling us that the resurrection of the wicked dead would be after the millennium, after the thousand-year reign of Christ. So the time of this is after the thousand-year reign of Christ. The place, it's the Great White Throne, but I'm not sure where that's going to be. There was a time when I thought it was in heaven. I wonder maybe if it's on earth. I do not know. But it's the Great White Throne. And the judge, well, it says here in verse 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." And that puzzles me because after Calvary, the Lord Jesus, or rather the Lord Jesus says, "The Father judgeth no man," in John 5:22. "The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." Now, after Calvary, where the Father was the judge and sin was being judged, the balance of judgment has to do with men. "And the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." So here it says, "Stand before God." Now, the Lord Jesus is God the Son. But when we read that term God, we usually think of the Father. And I was puzzled a little, and then I looked it up, and I find that most of the Greek texts do not have "before God," but "before the throne." It is the throne of the Son. He is the judge. And those who are being judged are the wicked dead, and the result of the judgment is that every one of them is going to be cast into the lake of fire. Verse 12, "I saw the dead, small and great." No one is too big to come before this judgment. A Hitler or a Stalin, I'm not saying they're going to be there. I do not know. God knows. But they're not too big to be there. And no one is so small that he or she will be overlooked. "The dead, small and great, will stand before the throne, and the books were opened. On the one side there will be books, records of the lives and the deeds of men and women." And then we read, "And the books were opened, and another book," over here will be another book, "which is the book of life. And the dead," the wicked dead, "were judged out of those things which were written in the books, in the records of their lives, because their names are not written in the book. And they will be judged according to their works, according to what they did," which is exactly what men and women say they want, those who reject Christ. They say, "I'm all right. I've done the best I can. God won't be too hard on me. I'm willing to face him." Well, one day, dear friends, they're going to face him as they stand before the great white throne. And the result of that judgment is, because their names are not written in the book of life, because they rejected the Son of God, that whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is a very solemn thought. But, dear friends, this judgment of the great white throne is coming just as surely as you and I are in this church building this evening. And if you are not a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are not among those who is going to stand before the Bema because you are a Christian, there to receive rewards for your works in the name of the Lord Jesus, then, dear friend, you are going to stand one day before the great white throne. And the books are going to be opened, and the records will be looked into, and the book of life will be opened, and your name will not be found written there in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is nothing else for God to do for you but say, because your name is not written in the Lamb's book of life, you are cast into the lake of fire forever and forever. This is a very solemn thing. It is something that calls for decision, for a verdict. And the Bible, dear friends, was not written just as a historical document. It was written that those who read it might reach a verdict, either to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and their Savior from sin, either to believe on him or to reject him. Which will it be in your case? I know that most of those here tonight are Christians, true believers in the Lord Jesus. If you are not, trust him now and know the joy of sins forgiven and life evermore in his presence.